Lord, we ask for your help now, that as we open the Bible together, your Spirit would take your word and bring it to us, into our hearts, into our lives, so that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, as we ask in his name. Amen. Election time. When's election day? Is it next week? Next Saturday. Okay. Some of you may have already voted. I haven't, but apparently we're all supposed to get out and vote early. And why do we vote? Well, we're going to change the world, aren't we? We're going to just radically make everything better by voting. And it's been interesting just over this past week and sharing and talking with some other brothers and some Christian leaders and, you know, how sometimes we can get sort of stuck in a track, like the whole world's going into the pack and everything's just going worse and worse and worse and soon we'll be living in shoeboxes in the middle of the road type mentality. And I was sort of struck by it, and it led to some good conversations around how do we as Christians think about elections, think about politics, think about voting and all that sort of stuff, and how do we, as we have a concern about godliness and as we have a concern about biblical values, how do we promote those and how do we preserve them? Now, in the I guess it's always been the case, and it's still the case today. Some people think that the best way to preserve godliness is by withdrawing. So withdraw from society, withdraw from the mainstream, withdraw from the institutions, withdraw from interacting and engaging with the world around you. And if you withdraw, then you can guard the faith. R.C. Sproul, in a book, he talks about it like we end up going onto a reservation. And he says that when we want to step off the reservation and talk about the Lord Jesus, he says, you know, that's when problems happen. He says, the world is quite happy for us to be on a reservation. Let's go down and live on the West Coast in a big commune. They're quite happy with that. That's okay. Just don't annoy us. Just don't come off your reservation and start bothering us about God. Don't start telling us about Jesus. And that is a way in which some people have sought to try and deal with the faith. How do we protect and guard the Christian faith? The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, he has a different approach. His way of guarding the Christian faith is by teaching and training and spreading the gospel. That's how he says we should guard the faith. So in this letter, this is the second letter that he writes to Timothy. He calls him his spiritual or his faith child, his son in the faith. He talks in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I left for this reason. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He says in verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. He says in verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then when you come to chapter 2, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable or faithful men or faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. And so in other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy here is that if you're concerned about New Zealand, if you're worried about where we're headed as a as a country and as a society and as a culture and as a people. He says, if you're worried about that, and if you're worried about the loss of what sometimes people call Christian values and Christian influence in society and beliefs, don't preserve it and put it in a jar on the mantelpiece. He says, guard it by training and sharing it with others. And he says you need to be willing to endure, you need to be willing to persevere in doing that. Notice he talks about soldiers, he talks about athletes, and he talks about farmers as examples of what it means to guard the faith and how we need to persevere in that. And so let's just look at this and I think find encouragement for us as we come into this time of election and all the stuff that's going on there, that we guard the faith by passing it on. That's how you guard the faith. Guard the faith by passing it on. You, therefore, my son, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful people who will be able to teach others. It's interesting the place he starts, isn't it? Where do you find the strength and where do you find the wherewithal to do your ministry? He doesn't say, buck your ideas up or harden up or, find some strategies for overcoming obstacles. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's actually it's what you call a passive command. So normally, if you give a command, you say to somebody, go and do this. Go to the shop and buy some milk. Go and tidy your room. You tend not to say to people, go and let your room be tidied. Because we know that our kids have probably come back to us very quickly and say, well, who's going to tidy it? Are you going to tidy it for me? So we say to them, you go and tidy your room. But Paul here, he doesn't say that. He says, you be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what he's reminding them is that the strength that this grace gives is not something that is found inside of themselves. We don't have to try and find it within ourselves. We don't have to try and look for it and somehow drag it out from within us. If you're a Christian, this is something that is given to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, just as each one has received a gift, use it for serving one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So he's reminding them that we get this strength, we get this from the grace that God gives in it, and it's something that comes from him. It's not something you have to find inside of yourselves. Paul was reminded of that. Remember when he was struggling with the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord Jesus comes to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you. Or he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who? Him who strengthens me. And so it's really important for us to think about that as we, as we think about how do we guard the faith? How do we guard the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus? And if we're going to do that by spreading it, the first reaction we often have is what? I can't do that. I'm not up to it. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. Have you ever had that thought? I can't talk to my neighbors about Jesus because they might laugh at me or they might think I'm a bit crazy. They won't talk to me again. Or I can't talk to my family because they won't want to hear. Or I can't meet with someone else and read the Bible with them, and because I don't know everything about the Bible, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Who was Noah's mother or something like that? Everybody's going to go and Google who is Noah's mother now. I don't know who Noah's mother was. So what God requires from us, he always gives us. He always gives us the means to do what he asks us to do. And his command for us is to be strong in his strength. That's a strength that he supplies to us by his Spirit. But why does he give us the strength? Well, the strength in this context, he says, is to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things, or you could say, so that the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men. It really should be just faithful people. It's the word, it's not specific, it's not gender specific, it's more generic, who will also be qualified to teach others. And so what he's saying is that, you know, you want to get that strength so that you can guard the gospel by spreading it around. Not to be strong to sit in your room by yourself. Does somebody want to take Anna a chair? Or is she happy to just... Yeah, she looks like she needs a chair, but maybe she doesn't need a chair. I'll probably just embarrass her. Sorry. So he gives us the strength to teach others, to spread the gospel around, and it's something that we need to hear, because, you know, now she feels she has to sit down. As a church that values the Bible highly, and you know, we expect accurate teaching and things like that. You know, it can be tempting for us to think, well, look, let's just all get together, let's just make sure we get the most accurate teaching of the Bible for ourselves. And then we kind of we love correct doctrine, but we love getting together in our Bible studies and talking about the Bible. But of course, the danger is that it never goes beyond that. We never take it out beyond the walls of our church meetings or our gatherings. And so Paul's passion, though, is far wider than that, isn't it? He says, if you've received something, the stuff he says to Timothy, the message, the things that you have heard from me, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he says, you need to entrust them to others. You need to pass them on to other people. The many witnesses, I believe, are there to reassure us that it's correct and accurate and it's an accepted and verified truth given by recognized teachers. But it's what he's saying is that we need to take it and we need to let others hear about it. I want to quote a bit of a longer quote from a guy called Calvin, John Calvin. And I find this fascinating, because when people think about Calvin, when you think about Calvinism and Reformed theology, what do we tend to reactively think about? We tend to think about stuff that is accurate and very biblical. But I think also we have this idea that because Reformed theology emphasizes the sovereignty of God and the inability of humanity, what we then think about is passivity, or just hearing and making sure things are accurate. So listen to what Calvin says here about the preserving of the faith, guarding of the faith. He said, Paul exhorts Timothy not only to preserve the gospel's shape and features, but likewise to hand it down to godly teachers, that, being widely spread, it may take root in the hearts of many. For he saw that it would quickly perish if it were not soon scattered by the ministry of many persons. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Calvin sounds almost Arminian, doesn't he? Because he's saying that you need to scatter the gospel, you need to spread the gospel, because if you don't do it, it's going to perish, it's going to wither up. And you need to spread it widely so that it takes root in the hearts of many. In other words, he doesn't want people sitting around reading the Bible, reading commentaries, reading books on theology, and doing nothing about it. He says, you know, if we don't scatter the word to our children, to our families, to our neighbours, to our workmates, random people on Facebook, WhatsApp, then, you know, he says, then that gospel will perish. It will be lost. And so it's like today, as we look around at the world and we sort of, you know, wring our hands at godlessness and immorality and things like that, what Calvin would be saying to us is, have you been scattering the word? Have you been spreading the word around? Because if people don't hear, they don't know, do they? And so the challenge is for us is, as the best way to guard the Christian truth is not by taking it and putting it in a jar and putting it on the mantelpiece in its perfectly preserved form. It's not by withdrawing. It's not by protecting and hiding away, but he says it's by passing it on to others. And of course, there's two aspects to this, isn't there? There's the obvious one of telling as many people as we can, broadcasting it. You think of sowing seed, you know, it's like when you're sowing grass seed, you want to broadcast it, you want to spread it around to as many people as you can and share it with as many people as you can, as you do with grass seed, or except on the driveway and things like that. So there is this requirement, and there is an expectation that that's what we do as Christians. If you're a Christian, you're somebody who's a witness, and you're somebody who has received, really through the Paul and through the apostles and other faithful witnesses, you've heard the truth of the gospel, and so you and I, we have this responsibility, don't we? In our way, whichever way we can do it. But there's also to be a strategic passing on of the gospel truth to others. Sometimes it's just pretty random. I think of a guy who was a great evangelist and very effective at telling people about Jesus. He had a really simple approach. He had little kids. He would go to the playground. There'd be other parents at the playground. He would say to them, are you a Christian or are you a Muslim? Or are you a Christian or are you a Buddhist? Are you a Christian or are you a Hindu? And if they said, well, I'm a Hindu, he would say, you should come to my church. That's how he did evangelism. Now, I wouldn't do evangelism like that, but people were saved through his evangelism. It wasn't very sort of finessed and nuanced, was it? He didn't really have a great relational ability with people. In fact, he was a bit of an awkward guy to be around. But he was telling people about Jesus in his way. He wasn't afraid to do it. But maybe he would have been able to do that better if he had been trained and encouraged to think of some more effective strategies or some ways that he could have done that. So Paul says to Timothy, you know, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men or faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. So what he's wanting to do is to say, we need to set up a training academy, and our churches need to be places that do that. Now, I work at a Bible college. We train people to do ministry. But I wouldn't recommend that we think that that is the only place that people get trained for ministry. We train some people to do a specific role, which is to pastor churches, and they have to dig down a bit deeper and develop a wider body of content and knowledge and skills and things like that. But here in this church, this is where we should be training. This is where we should be equipping one another for ministry. And so he says, find faithful people who will teach others. They're reliable, they believe the gospel, which really is very important. Not everybody does that. I was listening, I can't remember whether I was reading or something about, you know, John Wesley. Remember John Wesley, famous evangelist and hymn writer. He wrote about 10,000 hymns, it seems. His brother was more the hymn writer. He went off to America from England as a missionary. Then he worked away for a number of years, got really frustrated and angry and upset a whole lot of people. He came back to England and he became a Christian. He was converted when he came back to England. And so it's an easy step to overlook. It's like, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? You should go and be a missionary. Are you a Christian, maybe we should be asking. So he says, first of all, they're faithful people. They believe the gospel. Secondly, they are men and women who show by their life and by their words that they're committed to the truth of the gospel. They're competent. They're compelled. Thirdly, they can be entrusted to tell others what they hear. They count the cost. They do the work. They've made the Lord Jesus their highest priority in life. And they want others to know and to train others. There is an intentionality about it. Notice that sort of chain that Paul highlights there. Train others who will also be qualified to teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others. That's what he's looking for. And that is what, of course, we as a church should be aiming for. That we train up one another to do God's work. So we need trained, recognized, faithful Christians who are generous with their time and who will pass on what they know and will train others. Someone has said, the most successful evangelistic outreach will only last a generation if we do not diligently teach others to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. You know that in your family. If we don't share the gospel with our children will grow up not knowing the Lord. Thankfully, God uses other ways, and we you know, more than just by speaking to our children. But if we don't talk about it, if we don't share the truths that we have received, then it will just die out. And of course, this is part of what, you know, organization like Multiply is about, what GDC is about, but primarily what we as a church should be about, what Trinity should be about. And because traditionally churches, we haven't always done a good job at this, have we? When somebody becomes a Christian, what do we expect from them? Well, we say, well, you're a Christian, that's great. Let's teach you a few things. We'll teach you how to pray. We'll teach you that you need to come to the church meetings. We'll teach you about tithing or giving. And we might maybe teach you about your family, how to, you know, raise your children or some things like that. But we tend not to teach people how to do ministry and how to train others to do ministry. But this is the place where it's got to start. This is why we as a church exist, so that we can guard the faith by spreading it around. And so Paul is telling Timothy that his church was the place to find and train self-replicating Christian workers, to pass it on, not just as a body of knowledge, but to pass it on as a lifestyle, something that you will see and learn. One of the great things about the CAP ministry is that when you do CAP, you're expected to take someone else with you, aren't you? You take someone else along on the visits. When you go along, who here has done a CAP visit? Yeah. So you go along, and you don't just go along and sit on your cell phone and play Candy Crush the whole time, do you? Well, you're not supposed to. You sit there and you observe, you listen, you learn, and you engage, don't you, with the person. And you're being taught how to visit, you've been taught how to evangelize, you've been taught how to share the faith with someone else. And that is what we should be doing as a church more and more. And that's what we should be encouraging each other to do. And that's what we should be doing for each other as well. Really, in a way, it's the job of the elders. That's what primarily the role of the elders is to train the saints to do the work of ministry. And so this is where we find the faithful Christians. This is where we will find competent believers to pass on God's word. But this is where we also need to encourage each other to guard the faith by spreading it around, training others, preaching the gospel, training. So they will welcome Paul's invitation as he says, notice there's two commands actually, and I'll just close very briefly with this here. As he talks about training, as he talks about gospel work, it's important that we're realistic. It's important that we understand that it requires perseverance. Notice how he explains what this gospel ministry will look like. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 7, reflect or consider what I am saying. Think about it. As we guard the truth of the gospel by sharing it around, by training up others, by equipping others, and by being equipped ourselves, we're reminded of the need to endure, maybe to suffer. Not necessarily persecution. It seems like everything these days is persecution, but it's not. He talks about a soldier. If you're a soldier and you're in battle, it's not fun time, is it? He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He's focused. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And so it requires perseverance. It requires pushing against obstacles and barriers in order to receive the rewards. And so I think there's a challenge for us, isn't there? As we come along and we think about voting, and some people are a bit worried and anxious about what's going to happen and what's not going to happen, and policies and legislation and laws and changes and things like that. The best thing, the most important thing that each of us can do is to equip ourselves better to be able to share what we have. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things, Paul says, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That is really what changes society. Because what it does, and you've experienced that if you're a Christian today, it changes you on the inside. And when you change somebody on the inside, that is real, lasting change. Because what it does, it affects everything, doesn't it? If you have met the Lord Jesus and you put your trust in him, then you think about him, your words speak about him, your actions are actions that seek to honor and glorify him. So God wants you to be trained to minister. Maybe you're a man here and God wants you to be a pastor. But regardless of that, God wants all of us to be trained to minister as best we can. For some of you, that may mean taking and putting aside some time in order to be more effectively trained. Maybe taking on something like an apprenticeship or an internship or getting involved in a ministry organization. Regardless of that, we can all get involved and we can all support this ministry. We can get involved in supporting those who do training. Above all, God wants us to pass on. God wants you to pass on what you have learned to others who will then pass it on and pass it on. Because if we don't, the gospel will die. If we don't tell others about Jesus, there will be less hearing of him, there will be less knowing of him, there will be less believing in him. and there will be less evidence of his grace and of his strength and his presence in the society we live in. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Lord, we thank you that we have this wonderful truth of the gospel. We thank you that it's like a treasure, which the apostles described like a treasure in jars of clay. It's like a pearl of great price. It's like something that is beyond valuing. It's more valuable than a precious diamond or an expensive car or a mansion or anything like that. We're warned that what will it profit someone if they gain the whole world and they lose their own souls? Because what can we give in exchange for our souls? And the gospel is that which preserves our souls, which saves our souls. And Lord, you've given this treasure to us. Us ordinary Christians at Trinity Church. You have given us this gospel, but you want us to pass it on. You want us to spread it around. You want us to not just share the gospel to those who haven't heard, but you want us to see others trained up to share the gospel as well. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would just show us how we can do this. Give us wisdom, give the church leadership wisdom as we think about doing this. And we pray that the good news about Jesus would permeate, would infiltrate into our society, into our land, even on election day. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.